You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Some scriptures, just a few scriptures from John chapter 6. I feel like I've got a message for you tonight from the Word and from my heart. And it's starting at the 11th verse. And I'm reading from the New King James. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, this is the part I want to talk about tonight. He said, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Jesus doesn't want anything to be lost. He doesn't want anything to be lost. They had eaten. They had eaten everything they wanted. You know, that's always a good feeling, right? Yeah. I always worry when I sit down to eat whether it's going to be enough. You know, I just want to eat until I'm full and then eat just a little bit more. Right? So you're really full to the point where you say, I don't think I'll ever need to eat again the way I'm feeling. But they had eaten. They were full. And, you know, what's the big deal? There's some fragments around, and Jesus said, look, gather them all up so that nothing is lost. And they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And the message that I want to bring tonight, Brother Rezar, good to see you, good Ontario boy there. Amen. Where was I? Oh, I was just going to give you my title. Don't forget the fragments. Don't forget the fragments. I remember learning fractions in school. Math was one of my favorite subjects besides recess. A pastor friend of mine in Ontario, I won't say his name because some of you would know him. But he used to do some supply teaching, and he would get called in when teachers called in sick, and he would go in and do some supply teaching at the last minute. And one day, he was going in to teach a class. It was called USSR, and he was excited about it because he had visited the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, otherwise known as Russia. He had lots of knowledge to share. And he shared that knowledge on the USSR with those students, those young students, grade 3 or so. He did that for a couple of days. And he had pictures and everything of the USSR. And then on the third day, as he was going to roll that out again, one of the girls that hadn't been in class for a couple of days was sick, came to class on that third day. And just as he was rolling out to talk about the Soviet Union one more time for the third day, this little girl put her hand up, and she said, teacher, the USSR, we're not talking about Russia in this class. USSR is unsolicited silent reading. So that was that. He said, oh, my. And I guess they went to reading after that. But math intrigued me. Addition, subtraction, and multiplying, and dividing, and decimals, and formulas. And then we get into fractions, and putting numbers over top of other numbers, and creating pieces out of whole numbers. And I thought, who needs to know this stuff? Why? Why do students need to know about fractions? And I realized, maybe not on that day or not when I was learning fractions in school, but as life rolled out for me, I began to realize that life isn't lived in whole numbers. Life is lived in fragments. And I discovered that you don't get everything. Life comes to you in pieces. And I realized it's okay to have a piece of pie. You don't need the whole pie. You can be okay just with a piece of pie, although you might want the whole pie. It's okay to have a house. You don't need the whole subdivision, unless you're playing Monopoly, and then it's good to have the block, right? But pieces and fragments, and they were full, they had eaten. It was a good day, and Jesus said, gather up the fragments. Gather up the fragments so that nothing's lost. There's amazing power in a broken piece. There's some great things in brokenness and in broken pieces. When Jesus took bread and broke it and he said, this is my body that's broken, let me tell you, there's nothing more powerful than getting a piece of the broken body of Jesus Christ. When we're standing together at the Lord's Supper and an elder or somebody hands us a piece of that broken body of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, there's healing that flows through the room. There's healing that flows at the fragments that present themselves to us. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll discard the fragments. We're looking for wholeness. We're looking for wellness. We're looking for a perfect situation. And I think God would talk to us tonight and say, look, your situation may not be perfect, but God's going to use your situation. If you're looking for a perfect situation to be used, you're probably never going to find it. As a matter of fact, you'll find him working most in places of brokenness. You'll find him doing what he does best in the situations that aren't quite right. As a matter of fact, you can walk into places, like some of the best services and church meetings and places that I've been in have been places that didn't start out very well. And Brother Hanscom's here, and I spent almost a year in Pakistan, like decades ago now, and I lived in his house for almost a year. But I remembered, like, you go into services, and there may be chickens walk right through the service. Talk about a distraction. And you think, this thing's over, let's get out of here. Like, and then maybe before it's all done, 3 or 4 or 5 people get the Holy Ghost. It may not be a perfect situation, but don't miss out on what God wants to do. Don't miss out on what God wants to do. I went into a village one time with Brother Corcoran, and we went in there to have a service, Brother Corcoran, and there was nobody around. Like we were at the church where we're supposed to have church, and there wasn't anybody. And these two girls came over, and they said, there's going to be no church tonight because a close family member of the pastor had passed away suddenly, and the pastor's gone and everybody's gone and there's no church tonight. And spoke all of this in Urdu, a language that I didn't know at the time and still don't know. And Brother Corcoran, he's interpreting for me, and he's telling me what these girls are saying, and I'm thinking, okay, let's go get in the car and get out of here. Get out of Dodge. But he began to talk to these two girls. And he said, now, do you girls have the Holy Ghost? And they said, no, they'd never heard of that before. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. And he said, well, let's step over here. We were standing in the middle of the road. And, animals were going by on either side. And the sewer was running down over here. And we said, well, let's step away from this open sewer a bit and step over here. And he opened up his Bible and he began to tell those girls about the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, let's get out of here, you know. Like, this is broken. This is, you know, this thing happened to the pastor, and we need to pray for the pastor and go, because, and he's like, he's talking to these girls about the Holy Ghost. And he finishes that, and he says, we're going to get you to repent. And he led them, and they prayed repentance. And he said, okay, now we're going to pray for the Holy Ghost. And you get out in those villages in Pakistan, and especially young girls, like, they work hard. Like, there's no joy in their life. And you see it on their faces. Like, it's just not a joyful existence that they lead and live in these busties in Pakistan. And sometimes no air can, actually probably hardly ever any air conditioning, maybe a fan if you're lucky. And those girls, with their sad faces, they put their hands up.
Yeah.
And when they started to pray, listen, if I ever doubted in my life the Holy Ghost was real, when I saw what happened next, it was like a glow, like an oil that poured down over them, and their faces lit up like the sun.
Yeah.
And they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. It was just a broken situation. It was fragments, but somebody said, "Look, it's not all lost here. Let's gather up the fragments that remain. Let's see something in this broken place that God wants to do." Jesus said, when people begin to criticize him for eating with the wrong people and for doing life with the wrong people, he responded this way. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, because those who are whole don't need a physician. He said, I've come for the broken. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I know sometimes as pastors, we, you know, especially this time of year, we go to prayer and we're thinking about next year, and we're trying to find the vision for 2025. Listen, we've already have the vision. It's lost people. That's the vision. if you want to come up with a strategy and whatever, I'm for that. We can change it up. We can do new things. We can try something else. But the bottom line is, the vision is lost people. It's souls. That's the vision. It's been the vision from the beginning, since he started this thing. It'll be the vision when he comes back. It's always been the vision. It's broken people, broken lives. That's what he's doing. That's the business that he's in. He said, a bruised reed I won't break, a smoking plaque I will not quench. He said, I'm going to work with it. I'm going to work with it. A bruised reed. You ever see a bruised reed? It's just bent over there. It's worthless, but not to Jesus. He said, I won't break that bruised reed. I'm going to get that thing back up on its feet again. I'm going to get this. I'm going to pour some life into this. I'm going after brokenness. Do not forget the fragments. Don't forget the fragments. He needed to go through Samaria because he was going to find the fragments of a broken woman to repurpose and to reach an entire city. The ship broke apart, and you can wish that it hadn't, or you can grab onto the broken pieces. Paul said, this thing's over. This ship, look, it's going to be lost, but we're not going to be lost. And that ship broke apart. And what's so interesting about it, it said some of them came floating in on the broken pieces. When you don't have the whole ship, you still got the pieces. And, you know, sometimes life gets that way, that it's just a mess, and it just gets busted up, and it gets broken, and hurt and injury and stuff goes on, and we're not sheltered from any of that just because we're in the church. Stuff still happens, but I'm here to tell you, he's on your side, and he's got you, and he's gonna get you there safely. That's what you know for sure. Because the promise of the church and the promise of Jesus Christ is not that we would never struggle. That's not the problem. Like, forget about that. I don't preach that doctrine. I don't go near that prosperity junk. Like, it just doesn't work. It doesn't play out. You're going to go through stuff. The promise of the church and to the church isn't that we won't go through stuff. The promise is he'll never leave us. We can bank on that. We have that. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's riding with you. He's taking you through this. Look, I'd love to have a perfect life and perfect house, the perfect car, and the perfect holiday, and the perfect church. I know it's probably here in St. John. But it's not legit. It's not real. It's not achievable. It's always going to be broken, but he's in the fragments. In Stittsville, we call it the Everybody Growing Church. Jessica came to the Everybody Growing Church with her two daughters, maybe 2 years ago now. Jessica had a terrible start in life, just broken. Her girls, her teenage girls, made friends at the church. This year, she said this. As she was going through the year, came to February 14th, she looked at her calendar. And she said, last year, on February 14th, I went ahead in my calendar 1 year, and on February 14th, I wrote this. If I'm still hopeless, on February 14th next year, I'll end my life. And she came to it this year in her calendar, and she thought, wow, how much the Lord has done for me. He's in the fragments. He's in the fragments. Shane and Tara came with their two children, and they came to church with Connor and Vanessa, and they're from the community in Stittsville. And he told me this. He said, I came a few years ago. There was a fun day outside and stuff for kids, and we came, and he said, you talked to me for 20 minutes outside. And he said, I thought that's pretty good, that a pastor would take 20 minutes out of his busy day and just have a conversation with me. And he didn't start coming to church. He just attended that. A couple years later, when he realized that his family needed a church, he said, I'm going to go to that church, because they're friendly people there. And he came, and they continue to come. And came and prayed and got the Holy Ghost. And after a little while, my wife and I, we went by their house just to get better acquainted with them. And I found out that they owned and operated a very successful marketing business and had like 8 full-time web designers. And I sat down there, and Shane, he had this legal pad book open, and he had a flow chart, and he said, this is what we're going to do from the church. And he had the whole marketing plan down. He said, you know, SEO this, and we're going to own this, and when anybody Googles this, like anywhere near here, they're going to get this church. And you know, he had this huge marketing plan all laid out there, all written down, all the stuff he's going to do for the church. And I just kind of looked at him, and he thought I should be more excited. I think I didn't understand half of what he's saying, for one thing, but I'm not a real excitable guy anyway, you know. I just listened to him, looked at him, and he's like, aren't you going to say something? My wife said, Shane, the reason Pastor isn't saying anything is because he doesn't want to take advantage. He doesn't want to take advantage of all of this. He's just listening, but he's not going to take advantage of you and your kindness. And listen, His eyes got as big as I've ever seen anybody's eyes. And he jumped up from his seat, and he ran into his kitchen. And he came back out of his kitchen, and in his hand, he was holding a bottle of pills. And he said, since my father died 10 years ago, I've been on these antidepressants. And he said, I have never been able to get off. He said, I've taken pills to get off of these pills. He said, I was in one service at the Everybody Growing Church, and I've never taken another one. He said, how are you going to take advantage of me? He said, how are you going to take advantage of me? One service, everything has changed. I haven't touched them since. Let me tell you, God's in the fragments. God is in the fragments. He's reaching people, broken people. Listen, this thing that's going on, that God is doing, it's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. My childhood was mostly fragmented. My grandparents and my great-grandparents embraced the apostolic message. And through the ministry of Brother Rolston in Plaster Rock and in Perth Andover, my family, my grandparents, even my great-grandparents, they embraced the apostolic message. My mother didn't value that, and she preferred another life instead. And she married young to a man that turned out to be hugely dependent on alcohol. And that marriage ended. 4 boys, 2 of them McCartys and 2 of them McCarthys. I don't have time to explain that tonight. I remember a lot of alcohol and strange characters around my house in my formative years. My time was mostly unsupervised, just walking around the small neighborhood doing whatever and hanging out with whoever. At 5 years old, I could open a can of Campbell's soup, heat it up on the stove. I could cook eggs at 5 years old, and I could even use the broiler in the oven. Had to eat. My mother was raised on a farm, and she drank buttermilk and ate pickled eggs and heart and tongue and head cheese. And at 5 or 6 years old, the neighbors, they butchered a pig and they discarded the head. And I brought that treasure home, put it on the middle of the dining room table. I thought people would celebrate me. Like head cheese, you know? But I think I was maybe around 8 or 9 when my mother decided that she couldn't do the world anymore. My brothers were teenagers. They were getting pretty involved with alcohol themselves and drugs and selling drugs. And the RCMP would drop in on us from time to time, not just to say hello. When I followed my mother into the United Pentecostal Church in Perth, I was probably 8 or 9. Let me tell you, we were bankrupt. We were absolutely bankrupt. We had 0 to offer. Nothing. But I'll never forget it as long as I live. In an environment that I wasn't used to. She was. She knew. She knew what she had to do. And she got up from her seat that day after the sermon was preached. She got down on the altar and she stayed there. She stayed there for, it seemed to me as a small child, that she wasn't ever going to leave. She got back to the altar and she got a hold on the altar. And I could hear her wails. As I sat back maybe 5 or 6 rows, I could hear her wails on that altar that morning on the hill in Perth. As she tried to get back to God, she poured everything on the altar. And as a result of that, we began to attend church. And that local church in Perth Andover, they poured into us like they poured into my family. And just became a part of that, became a teenager in that church, became a Bible quizzer, became just whatever I could in that church. Part of the youth group, went to Bible school, UPBI, now NCC. Got a call to the ministry, went to Pakistan. Been in Ontario for more than 30 years doing ministry. Not too many years ago, just a few years ago, I came upon some information unexpectedly, which caused me to question my paternity. While I was visiting the man, actually my brothers and I, we came down to New Brunswick from Ontario for my grandfather's funeral. My mother had already passed away. My stepfather had already passed away. And it was my grandfather's funeral. And my brother said, "Do you want to go visit our father, our biological father?" And I said, "Oh, sure, I'll go there, visit." And we didn't visit long. There was no real connection that we'd ever had in our lives. It was just a casual, obligatory visit. And we get up to leave, and he said this. He said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I've got something I need to tell you boys." And then he said this. He said, "You're going to be awful disappointed in me." And I thought, "Really? What could you possibly do to cause me to be more disappointed than I've been my whole life?" And he walked over to the kitchen cabin. He took down a letter. And he brought the letter to us. And this, in this letter, it was from a girl in Ontario who was pretty sure that he was her father. And anyway, my brothers are all older than me. And the one that's closest to me in age is 7 years older than me. And this girl, her age was in between. And for the first time in my life, I begin to question if the person I thought was my biological father was actually my biological father. And so on the way home with my two older brothers, two McCarthys, I said, "Guys, what's the deal here? Like, I'm just doing a little of the math. And you guys are born, and then this girl is born, and then I'm born." And I knew that, you know, the breakup was at certain times. And I said, did father get back with mother, and then I was conceived? And they just kind of looked at me, kind of glazed over. And so I asked them again, because they didn't answer me. And then they said, "Well, we don't think so." We don't think so. Here I am, probably 50 years of age, and I may not even know who my father is. And so I had to start on a journey. And let me tell you, it's not easy to find out information from 50 years ago when people have done a pretty decent job at trying to cover it up. I went to all my mother's friends. They all had the same story. They said, "Look, we never ever thought that your father was this other guy. We never ever thought that, but your mother never talked about it." Of course, my grandparents were godly people, and the embarrassment and all of that, and so that was never talked about. I went to my mother's sister, who's still alive, and she's like, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't think so. I never thought so." But And so I asked for my birth records from the government, and they sent them to me, and they had the person that I was told was my father was on my birth records. So I said, oh, well, maybe that's the deal. And, you know, all of these things just kind of back and forth. I'd leave it for a while, and then I would come back to it. And I started thinking about things back. See, when my stepfather, when he was going in for surgery, he had esophagus cancer. And I was in Ontario, and I was close to him. He remarried my mom. I was probably 12 years old or so. And so we were, he was good to me and a godly man. And my mother had passed away, and he developed this cancer almost immediately thereafter. He found out about it. And he was going in for surgery for that tumor. And I said, I'll come down and be there for the surgery. And he said, look, I don't want you to do that. I'm going to have the surgery. You're coming down for Christmas. It's just the next week. We'll do Christmas together. And then he went on to tell me, he said, I've looked after my will. My will's up to date. The house is appraised. The bills are all paid. The business is shut down. He said, my house is in order. And he said, I've got one more thing I need to talk to you about. And he said, I can't talk to you about it on the phone. We need to set down a person, and we'll do that when you're home. He had the surgery, came out of the surgery. He developed pneumonia, infection. He went into a coma. He never came out of that coma. We never had that conversation. And this stuff's going through my thinking, what in the world? Like, what's going on? And I'm trying to... Then I did this. I said... I called this girl in Ontario. Like, I called strangers. I called my mother's old boyfriends. I was trying to figure out this mystery. And I called this girl in Ontario who could or could not be my sister. And I said, look, would you do a DNA test? Because if we don't match DNA, then we're not related. And the person that I thought was my father won't be my father. She said, I've already done DNA on Ancestry. Just send in your DNA. If we don't match, then we're not siblings. And I sent in my DNA, and we were not a match. And at that moment, I realized that the person I thought was my father my whole life for 50 years was not my father. So then I'm thinking, where to from here? I looked at other matches that I had on my father's side. There was nobody that could help me. There was nobody close enough match that could help me. I waited. I was checking Ancestry on a regular basis to see maybe a new match. Something's going to solve this mystery. And then one day I got another match. And it was a girl out in Winnipeg, and we shared enough DNA to be siblings. The same DNA that I shared with my other brother on my mother's side. The same amount of DNA. So I knew this was a sibling. And I reached out to this girl, and she said, I know who your father is. It's my father. I didn't know him well. He was married to my mother for only like 1 year. She gave me his name. Now, I'm not going to tell you his name. And she said, you have other siblings. And she said, this one reached out to me, and this one's passed away. And I went on, I found that sibling's obituary, and I found those siblings listed there. And I started to reach out to try to find some answers. And what I found out was my father was born in Sussex, New Brunswick. And his mother abandoned him and moved to St. John. And in Sussex, whatever he did in the 50s, the town of Sussex told him he had to leave. I don't know what you do to get kicked out of a town, but he got kicked out of a town. And he came to St. John to find his mother, to say to his mother, I can't live in Sussex. I don't have any place to live. And she said, well, you're not living with me. And he enlisted in the army and he went to Korea. He was injured in Korea. He came back to Canada. And he became a long-haul truck driver. I have a sister in Winnipeg. I have a sister in Edmonton. I have two brothers in St. John. I met one today for lunch, the first time I met him in my life. We had lunch today at Boston Pizza right over here. Ate chicken wings. I flew out to Edmonton. I met my sister. And on our first meeting, she said this. She said, I've been so addicted. She said, I've got serious addictions. And she said, last year I was so low. She said, I've never been in a church. I don't even know how to approach God. But she said, in my desperate state, I prayed this prayer. I said, God, if you're real, you got to send me somebody that can help me. And she said, I can't think it could be a coincidence that I have a brother who's a pastor. This story is unfolding. It's still going on. My father's buried in the cemetery right here in St. John. Ron took me over to the cemetery today. They stood at his headstone. I don't know all about it, but I know this. I know this. That God and I, we've had to do a lot of talking over the last little while. And it hasn't been not necessarily, God, why am I so broken? But God, why do you use such brokenness? People have been asking me, how do you feel about all this? One lady is a therapist. She's come out of our church. She said, Pastor, like, come on now. Like, where are you on this emotionally? How do you feel? I said, you know what? I don't feel any anger. I feel no anger. What I feel is gratefulness. I feel grateful that God reached down and I feel grateful that God reached into my family. My brother Larry is a kids evangelist. We live now in the same city. I just said, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I guess what I want to say to you is, if you were expecting a high-powered preacher from Ontario, I'm sorry, you just got a broken kid from Aroostook. That's what you got this weekend. That's what you got this weekend. But my heart is just full of gratefulness. Yeah. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to drive from Ontario to Perth. I'm going to drive to Terry Little's house. Who knows? I might arrive in the middle of the night. I'm going to hunt with them all week. There aren't even hardly any deer around there. There's more deer in Ontario. I, I can shoot a deer 30 minutes from my house, but I'm going to drive to New Brunswick, and I'm going to walk through the Odell, and I'm going to see about 30 moose, and I'm not going to shoot any of them. I've been tempted, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to see any deer, hardly. But I'm going to say, Terry Little, thank you for being my Bible quiz coach. Thank you for teaching my Sunday school class. Thank you for pulling into my driveway and taking me to church events and youth rallies and youth conventions. Thank you for believing in me. Thank you for finding the fragments and not giving up on the fragments. That's what I'm going to do for a week. Sit around a fire and say, Terry, I wouldn't be here without you. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be able to do what I've done without you. And there's many people just like him. There's Claude Crawfords and there's Hanscom's. I was in Ron Hanscom's home for a year in Pakistan. And all of those, Brother Lewis and the ministry and the pouring into. I'm grateful. Don't forget the fragments. And so in conclusion tonight, I don't know if our music could come back, and I just want to say a few things. I'm going to conclude. So what I want to say to you, if you're thinking of giving up your faith, it's a bad idea. Look, I know there's times we go through stuff, and you're going to struggle. Giving up your faith is never a good idea. Never a good idea. Listen, there's no problem that I have right now that giving up on Jesus Christ would solve for me. Not one that I can think of. Did everybody grow in church? Multi-generational, diverse group of people, babies and kids and youth and young adults and moms and dads and grandparents, doing life together, supporting each other, putting Jesus the center, doing life with purpose. I don't know how it gets any better than that. And what I want to say to you men, live your faith and live your faith strong. There's a broken world that needs what you got. There's broken people that need what you got. The stronger that our churches can be, the better. Look, there'll be lots of opportunities to get sideways. You know, people get upset at church sometimes. They get upset with the pastor. They get upset with who knows. The best advice I can give you is get upset and get over it. If you got stuff eating at you, you got struggles. The best thing that I can tell you at this conference is to plug into your local church with the greatest fervor and passion than you've ever experienced in all of your life. Get behind that thing. Do whatever you can. Do whatever you can to get the church going, to get the church moving, to get the church on fire, to get the church, when people walk in, they need to feel God. They need to feel the Holy Ghost. They need to feel these are people that are real. These are people that have legit situations. These are people that love people. These are people that don't forget the fragments. Don't forget the fragments. I've never seen a hunger for God like is in the world today. People are hungry like never before. What an opportunity that we have. Just about every person you meet, they're open. They're open. Because everything in the world is falling to pieces. It's breaking down. The systems are breaking down. Governments are breaking down. The securities are breaking down. The economy is breaking down. There's one hope that we have. It's the greatest hope that there is. It's the greatest hope that there's ever been. Let me tell you, it's not time to invest in the world. It's time to be more into the church than you have ever been before. Would you stand? And lastly, if you're broken, it's all right. If you messed up, I told you my messed up story. Listen, that's a mess. I don't even know if you made any sense of it. Some days I don't. You probably got 100 questions. I still got lots of questions. Maybe I'll answer some of them tomorrow. I don't know. You don't need all the answers. You just need to give it all to Him.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.